Good morning. The first reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. You can find it on page 968 of the Pew Bibles. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has been stirred up by most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under a compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke's Gospel and can be found on page 871 of your church Bibles. Chapter 12, beginning to read at 13, page 871, Luke 12, beginning to read at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And now I say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' This is the word of the Lord."
Let's remain seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your abundant generosity towards us. We thank you that although you were rich, you became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning and cause us to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't need to turn to this, but I just want to bring some other verses in the Bible to your remembrance. In Psalm 50, God says, speaking to Israel, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine." And then Jesus said, when he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins into the treasury, he He said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." And now if you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, which we'll be focusing on primarily in this sermon, but also in the previous chapter, it's a whole two chapters on giving and donations. In chapter 8, he says this about the Macedonian church. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches, that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And then in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Well, we're having a sermon series. Richard kicked it off last week on giving. And it is a difficult subject to preach on. I don't feel particularly comfortable speaking on giving. The reason is we've all got sort of funny attitudes to money. Lots of people think and say to me, "Well, my money's mine. It's none of your business how I spend it. It's my money. Get your hands off my stash." Secondly, people can find talks on giving challenging because when you speak on giving, it's easily open to abuse. People can feel bullied, cajoled, made to feel guilty, which is easy to do, but I don't want to do that. So if you are feeling guilty, I apologize. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But as soon as you speak on giving, people do tend to be quite defensive. Other people think, well, you know, if I give, that means God's going to give me more. So I'll give to get more because God said he's going to bless a cheerful giver, which he will do, definitely. It may not that he's going to give you, bless you in this world, though. He may bless you in the world to come. So you may think that by giving more, God's going to give you more money. Remember, God is sovereign. He might, but he might not. And fourthly, whatever it is, you've got to all recognize, I think we should just all recognize now, that we're all in denial about our giving. We're all in denial about it. We're all in denial about the fact that we're all greedy. That's something we hate admitting about ourselves. And we hide that truth from ourselves that we are greedy. I know this because I've been a vicar for many, many, many years. I can say that now that I'm 58. It's great. I've been a vicar many, many years, and people through the years have admitted to me and confessed to me all sorts of things, like they struggle with lust. People have said that to me, "Nigel, I've struggled with pornography." People have admitted to me that they struggle with anger, that, you know, they've got anger issues. People have admitted to me all sorts of things throughout my ministry. No one has ever come up to me and said, "I'm greedy. I suffer from greed." Greed is a real issue. And the reason why nobody said that to me is because we deceive ourselves about it. That's why Jesus said in that parable, when he told the parable of the rich fool, he told the crowd, he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." You see, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of different types of greed. And what Jesus is saying when he says watch out, he says watch out because it's difficult to spot greed. It's something you're hiding from yourself. It's something you're denying about you. People deny that they're greedy even when they're being generous. What I mean by that is a lot of people give monthly, sacrificially. They just give every month. A certain amount goes out of their account. And over the years, they're probably giving away thousands and thousands of pounds because they're just giving regularly small amounts throughout their lives. Some people don't do that, and they splash out. They give £5,000 away to a cause, and they think that they're being generous. But they're not. It's just a one-off. But they're very quick to congratulate themselves on their generosity, but it's not generosity, not at all, even though they've given thousands of pounds away. It's stinginess, but they don't admit that to themselves. So it's difficult to preach on. The other thing it's difficult to preach on is, so you say to me, why am I preaching on it? Well, of course, it's taught in the Bible, so I have to speak about it. But there's another reason I'm speaking about it at this particular point, and that's because we're facing financial challenges as a church. Some of you know about it. To put it bluntly, we're spending more than we're getting in. We're spending more than we're getting in. So if your outkeep exceeds your input, your upkeep is going to be your downfall. And, if we don't sort this out, it's going to be a really big issue. Last year, we didn't have a gift day. We've fallen into this habit of having gift days. Last year we didn't have one, and now we're facing the consequences. So let me just put a date for your diary, Sunday the 3rd of March. Put that in. Sunday the 3rd of March is going to be a gift day. We thought initially, as the treasurer team was looking at the future, we thought there's going to be a deficit about £10,000. That's gone up to about £25,000 to £30,000 deficit. It's coming up. It's looming. So certain things that we were going to do, people always say to me, Nigel, cut your cloth according to your means. Okay, I am. We are. Certain things that we were going to do, we're now no longer doing. So we were going to improve the church center. We were going to improve the balcony up there behind where Bianca works. We were going to do something in the office. We were going to do something in the vestry. All those improvements have now been put on hold. So we are reining in. But there's certain things we can't cut back on. Okay, like parish share, insurance, can't really cut back there, utilities, salaries, pensions, tax, housing. We can't really cut back in those issues, in those areas. So we've got a problem. So we need to think about this issue. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, thinking about this issue. If you've got any questions, by the way, you can talk to me. I'm not really good at finances, so I probably won't be very helpful. But Steve Kitcher or the wardens or Paul Broomhead, talk to these guys and they'll give you the full lowdown. So we've got a problem on our hand, which is why I went to 2 Corinthians 9, because Paul's got a problem on his hands as well. And it's the same sort of problem. It's a financial problem. And this is proving to be very, very embarrassing for Paul. Very embarrassing. The background of 2 Corinthians 9, you should know about that, is that there's been a famine in the church in Jerusalem. So these are Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And there's a famine has struck. And many of them have lost properties, many of them are starving, some have died. So it's a real urgent problem. And Paul has gone round the Gentile churches, as he's been planting them. He's been going around the Gentile churches, and he's saying, look guys, your brothers and sisters, your Jewish brothers and sisters who are Christians, are starving, there's a famine in Jerusalem. Let's get a donation together to go and help them out. A first tranche of money has already been sent by the church in Antioch. They've sent the first tranche of money. And Paul then went to Corinth, and Corinth was a wealthy city. It had two ports, so there was always money flowing into Corinth. And in his first epistle, in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been saying to the Corinthians, look, on the first day of each week, set aside a certain amount of money, and when I come back to you, I will collect the money and bring it to Jerusalem to help the church there. And all the Corinthians says, this is what we're going to do, we're going to give, we're going to set it aside. And Paul was so ecstatic and so excited about that. He was going around all the churches. He went to the churches of Macedonia, for example. and said, guys, you should know that the church in Corinth is having this huge donation for the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Macedonia said, well, we're not going to be outdone by those snobby, rich Corinthians. We're going to give money too. And they're a really poor church. So when Paul was going around, he was, I wouldn't say bragging, but he was letting everybody know that the church in Corinth was having this massive collection. And because of that, all these other churches said, well, we're going to give too. So they've all been giving. No. It suddenly dawned on Paul that although the Corinthian church said they were going to give, they've done nothing of the sort. So this now looks really embarrassing. Because all these Macedonians have been giving, and they're now going to say, hang on a second, Paul, you said that the Corinthians were giving. So in our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about sending the brothers. I'm going to send the brothers to the Corinthians, and when the brothers arrive, he says, I want the money to be ready. Now, I know this is all wrong. And what I'm about to tell you is just my overheated imagination. But when Paul talks about the brothers are coming, I kind of imagine mafia hitmen. You know, in three-piece suits with knuckle dusters and wraparound shades, the brothers are coming. But it's not like that at all, because actually Paul is being very gentle with this church. He understands their weaknesses and their foibles. And he's sending the brothers and not coming himself because he doesn't want to come on too strong. You see, Paul's personally invested in this. He feels this personally. He feels ashamed. He feels embarrassed. So he says, if I go myself, it's going to like be too intense. So I'm just going to send the brothers. And they're going to chat to the Corinthians about the promises that they made. So then he goes on to say, look, in chapter 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. I'm not commanding you to give. It's not a command. And here in chapter 9, in verse 5, he says, this isn't an exaction. I'm not exacting money from you. It's not an exaction. And then he says, it's not compulsion. I'm not compelling you to do it. So it's unusual for Paul because, as you know, Paul is not averse to laying down the law, is he? Paul could have said, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I command you to give. He does in other areas of life, doesn't he? He commands the Corinthians not to take part in temple worship. He doesn't say there's no compulsion here. He says in this area, there is compulsion. Do not worship in the pagan temples. When it comes to sexual immorality, he goes, don't commit adultery. He doesn't say, there's no compulsion here. He says, this is the law. But here, he doesn't lay down the law. Why not? He doesn't because you can't force people to be generous, can you? How do you force somebody to be generous? He doesn't say, I want you to be generous, and I want you to be generous with a smile on your face. You can't do that to people because, I mean, generosity is a matter of the heart. I mean, either you're generous or you're not. It's not something that can be forced. I remember when I was raising the children, you can't force people to be sorry either, can you? Be sorry. You can't force it. I mean, if they don't feel sorry, they don't feel sorry. I mean, there it is. I remember saying to the children, now apologize. Say you're sorry. And they go, I'm sorry, not. I mean, if they don't feel sorry, they don't feel sorry. So what can you do? So Paul is saying, this isn't a matter of compulsion. This isn't a matter of exaction. On Sunday the 3rd of March, is that the date? It's not a matter of compulsion. It's not a matter of exaction. BCC wants you to be generous. Now we can't, as I say, make it a law. Because if we did make it a legal thing, how do I know if you're being generous or not? How do I know? By the way, you should know I've no idea what any of you give. Perhaps you're reassured by that. I've no idea who gives what. But even Steve Kitcher, who does know, our treasurer, he does not know whether you're being generous or not. Because actually, we don't know. Nobody knows really your financial situation. I remember years ago talking to a member of the parish, and he said, Nigel, I'd love to give more, but do you know that I'm supporting my whole family who lives abroad? So I never knew that. So often we don't know. I can't tell whether you're being generous or not. So this is the matter of legalism, because how do I know whether you're fulfilling your responsibilities or not? I've got no idea. Just like that widow, you see, who gave 2 coins. There she was, two little coins. I bet people looking at that widow said, I bet she can give more than that. Her husband's dead. I mean, didn't she inherit the olive grove? Didn't she inherit the vineyard? And she's living with her son. I bet she could give more. But Jesus said, no. Jesus knew. He said, she's given all that you had. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in than all the others into the treasury. And it was only 2 coins. But she was being hugely generous. So it's not a question of 10%. It's not a question of the tithe. There is no compulsion. Now, Paul's got this problem, as I said. He's looking for cheerfulness in giving. Now, how do you go about giving cheerfully? As I said, Paul is looking at this church in Macedonia, and he's looking at this church in Corinth, and he said, look, guys, it's chalk and cheese. It's chalk and cheese. For he says, the church in Macedonia herself is undergoing a severe trial. The church in Macedonia used to be fabulously rich. There were gold mines in Macedonia. Alexander the Great came from Macedonia, and he'd gone off and conquered the Persian Empire, and all the gold from the Persia had been flowing back into Macedonia. So the Macedonians knew what it was like to be rich, but Alexander the Great died, the gold mines were exhausted, the barbarians came in, the Romans came in and restructured the province, and now they're undergoing a severe trial. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Undergoing a severe trial. But he says, out of their extreme poverty, the Macedonians, out of their extreme poverty, flowed overwhelming joy, which welled up into rich generosity. Rich generosity. In other words, what the Macedonians were doing is they were eagerly looking for ways to give. Can you imagine waking up every morning thinking, how can I give today? I mean, that's amazing. But that's what they were doing. They were saying, they were begging Paul, please, Paul, can we give you some money? Wow. Can you imagine being a vicar in that position? We want to give to this. It's cheerful. They weren't legalistic. And what they were giving in such a way that it was impacting their lives. Now let me just unpack this for a bit. When you give like the Macedonians give, when you're that generous, that means that you limit yourself. Okay. So because of your giving, because of the Macedonian giving, they could not do certain things which otherwise they would do. Now I wonder if your giving is of that kind, that because of your generosity, there are certain restaurants you can't go to. Because of your giving, there are certain holidays you can't go on. Because of your giving, in other words, you've limited yourself, and there are certain things you can't do because you're giving so generously. In other words, your generosity is restricting your freedom of movement. Do you know, this generosity that Paul's talking about amazed the pagan world. In fact, it so amazed the pagan world that they were always commenting on it. Because it struck them that the Christians were a weird bunch of people. Because the pagans were very, very generous in giving away their bodies. They were sexually very generous, very promiscuous. When it came to money, they were very, very stingy. They gave away hardly anything. They come across these Christians, this new group of people that suddenly emerged in the Roman Empire, and it's exactly the opposite way around. They were amazed that when it came to sexual matters, they kept themselves pure till they were married, and then once they were married, they remained faithful. And the pagans were looking, what a crazy bunch of people. Also, not only that, they were whereas the pagans were very stingy in giving away money, the Christians were hugely generous. And the pagan world looked at the Christians and thought, these guys are weird. Stingy with their bodies, generous with their money. They were generous with their bodies and stingy with their money. And when they came across these Christians, they didn't know what hit them. Listen to what one of them wrote. His name was Aristides. He was writing in about AD 150. This is what he said. Listen to this. Talking about Christians. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed, all of them provide for his needs. And if there is among them a man who is poor and needy, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. That was written by a pagan looking at the Christians. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. And so the Macedonian church was not compelled to give. They didn't do it because they had to. There was this generosity. Now, some people say to me, Vicar, I'll give to the church. Don't you worry about it, Vicar. In my will, when I'm dead, don't worry about it. There'll be a nice check. Which is good. That's to be encouraged, by the way. Go home and change your will. But don't kid yourself that you're being generous because you're giving away your money when you're dead and don't need it. Okay, that's not generosity. You're to give now as well as in your will. So what's the solution? How is it that Paul encouraged these Corinthians to give? Make sure I've got the right way up. Okay, yeah. The solution to the problem, well, it comes in chapter 8, verse 4. Look at what he writes. It says, I'll start at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will, and then by the will of God to us. Notice that. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Let's unpack that for a minute. A lot of people don't do that. So they're giving themselves first to something else. Well, often people give themselves first to money. I'm going to give myself first to money. Now, why do we do that? Well, you know, money gives you status, doesn't it? When people know you're rich, there's a certain status you have. People can just, a vicar once said to me, Nigel, you can always smell money. People who are rich, they've got a certain smell, a certain status. People who are rich can make choices, can't they? They're free. When you're rich, you can decide where to live. I'm going to live there. Can live in the nice part of town. You've got choices. When you're rich, you can decide where to eat. I'm going to eat at McDonald's or I'm going to eat at the Ritz. Marvelous. You choose. It's up to you. So what money gives you is status, freedom, dignity, worth. It gives you everything that you want. Now, is it bad to want these things? Is it bad to want status? Is it bad to want worth? Is it bad to want freedom? Of course not. These are all good things. In fact, we all had them in the Garden of Eden. That's what we had, didn't we? In the Garden of Eden, all of us, all mankind had status, standing, worth, dignity, honor. We had all these things. And so deep in our hearts is a memory trace of the things that we used to have. And people are persuaded that money can give it back to them. It can for a time. It can for a time. I mean, the head rush and heart rush I would get, or you would get, if suddenly somebody left us £1 million would be enormous, wouldn't it? Wow, can you imagine? Woof! £1 million. The head and heart rush would be enormous for a while. And once you've had that head and heart rush once, what do you want? You want it twice. And the trouble is, there's always then the law of diminishing returns, because actually, ultimately, It doesn't give you the dignity, the freedom, the honor that you're all craving for. It can't do that. The Macedonians knew that. They used to own gold mines. The Macedonians used to have Alexander the Great sending millions of money back to the Macedonians. But they'd lost all that. And so now they came to the realization that in order to have dignity, status, worth, security, what they needed to do, because money is so deceitful and is here one day and gone the next, what they've learned their lesson, you see, these Macedonians, and they've now given themselves first to the Lord. First to God. And they realized who God was. You see, they realized, they said, hang on a second. God made the heavens and the earth. God owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to God. Your money is his. You may think your money is yours. Don't be so foolish, my friends. Your money that you have isn't yours. Your money that you have has been given to you by God. Now you say to me, but I've been working very hard all my life. Yes, indeed, you have been working very hard all your life. That's good. But who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the ability to work hard so you could earn the money that you have? It's not your ability. God gave you that ability. Who decreed from all eternity that you'd live in London, live in Knutsford in the year 2019? Who decreed that? God did. If God had decreed that you were born in the back slums of Calcutta, no matter how hard you worked, you'd have never had the money you have now. So what they did is they said, I'm going to give myself first to the Lord. He owns all things. I'm going to give myself to him first. That's the first thing. The second thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, is Paul said, yes, that's good. You've given yourself first to the Lord. But remember, how is it that you gave yourself first to the Lord? How did that come about? That could only come about, don't you see, because God, first of all, gave himself to you. Does that follow? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you see the argument? Look, God, Jesus Christ was rich. He was rich beyond rich. And he gave it all up. He turned his back on the glories of heaven and came down into this world to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem in the Roman Empire. And he was poor throughout his life. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the Macedonians understood that Jesus had come down into this world and he had said to them, look, you Macedonians, don't you realize you're lost? Don't you realize that you're heading for eternity? Don't you realize that one day you're going to step from time into eternity and you're going to meet the awful judge of the universe who's going to ask you what you did with his money? And the Macedonians said, you're right. We are lost. We're hopeless. We're helpless. And so what they did is they gave themselves then to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, forgiveness and love flowed into their lives. And when you remember that your Heavenly Father knows all your needs and the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him, do you not think he's going to look after you, oh you of little faith? Now if that's true, if that goes down into your heart, if that gives you a head and heart rush, which if you meditate on it, it will. What that does is that enables you to loosen your purse strings. Do you know, Martin Luther said the last thing to be converted is a man's pocketbook. The last thing to be converted is a man's pocketbook. Because rather than looking for our security in Christ, in God, we're looking for our security in money. And it can never fulfill you. I better stop. It's 11:10, so I better wrap this all up. But let me just say in conclusion, let me just say this. I have no idea what you give. I have no idea. So that information is privy to the treasurer. But I've been talking to the treasurer. We do talk, the treasurer and I. And the treasurer said, look, Nigel, it's highly unlikely, it's very, very unlikely that there are no irregular members of St. John's who aren't giving already. So that's really, really good. He says it's highly unlikely that regular members are not already giving to St. John's, which is marvelous. Well done. Congratulations. That's fantastic. But as I said, we've got this gift day, March the whatever. We've got this gift day, and I want you to come on that day with a smile on your face. And what's happened in the past is that people have given very generously, but it tends to be 5 or 6 people give huge amounts, and many people don't. So I want to turn it around a bit. I don't want you to stop you from giving huge amounts, but I want this challenge to go out to everybody. The treasurer tells me that if everybody ups their giving by £5 a month, what's that? That's nothing. £5 a month. We would have an extra £5,200 a year. If everybody ups their giving by £10 a month, we would have an extra £10,400 a year. So if you all just up our giving a little bit, the deficit would go. Now, if you want to give a lot, I'm not stopping you. Do feel free to do that. But what happens, you see, is then we're overly dependent on about 6 people. So do come along on March the 3rd. Be generous. Remember, give yourself first to the Lord. Remember that Jesus Christ, although he was rich, became poor, so that you who are poor might become rich. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the challenge you've laid before us this morning. We do admit, Father, that we lie to ourselves about our generosity. Please forgive us. Please help us to watch out against all kinds of greed. Father, we crave security. We crave freedom. We thank you for all the good gifts you give us, but Father, we pray that we may search for our freedom and for our security in you and not in the deceitfulness of riches. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.